We have been studying, for those of you who are visiting us, the New Testament book of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 1. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there's these red books over here. Those are King James Bibles, and you're welcome to borrow those. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to talk about verses 20 and 22 this morning. But I would like to read verses 18 and 19 one more time, just for the sheer enjoyment of it, and to help get things in context. So one thing that's very important around here is keeping things in the proper context, so that you don't start teaching something that's not true. All right, so let's read, starting in verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, I'll tell you something else that makes religion and Bible salvation different. We talked about this last week, how that religion cannot save you. Religion is not the same as salvation. But verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know." Verse 19, "You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." You know you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Whatever religion you might be practicing, you can never know that you're saved and going to heaven. That's not something you can say, "I know for sure." You may believe you've got to do good, but you don't know how much good is good enough. You got to live for God, but you don't know how much you got to live for God. You never know if you're saved or not, if you're trying to get saved through a religious system. But with Bible Christianity, the way that the Bible tells us that you what you must do to be saved, if you follow what the Bible tells you, how it instructs you, not only does God give everlasting life when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, but He says you know that you've got it when you've got it. Now, I'm not wondering if I'm going to make heaven. I'm not hoping I'm going to make heaven, while the religious man is saying, "I think the finish line is almost in view. I might just get there." I know that I'm redeemed. I know it. I know it. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to know. Now, you might not know that I'm redeemed, but I know it. I know I'm redeemed. Verse number 20. "Who," speaking of Christ, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." So again, I want you to pay attention here. Who was it that was foreordained before the foundation of the world? It says God's elect. God's elect. Are you in Him? Are you in God's elect? Are you in Jesus Christ by faith in His blood atonement and what He did? If you are, then you're part of God's elect. But you were not foreordained before the foundation of the world. You understand? Jesus Christ was the one who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, foreordained to be the Savior, to be the Savior of all that would believe on Him. So you better get your eyes on the foreordained one, the Lord Jesus Christ. "But was manifest in these last times," and then look at these last words, "for you," for you. Jesus did not come for Himself. He came for you. He didn't die for his own sins. He didn't have any. No, he died for you. And isn't that great? And as you read that Bible, man, what a personal thing you find out that it is. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, God determined that he would die on the cross. For who? For who? Anybody that would read 1 Peter. He was manifest 2,000 years ago to die on the cross to fulfill the plan. For who? Anybody that would read 1 Peter. It's for you. It's for you. Pick it up you pick up the word at the rescue mission. It's for you. Pick it up in the jailhouse, that message. It's for you. Pick it up in your living room. It's for you. Get out that Gideon Bible that you're going to find in most motel rooms. It's for you. Pick up that gospel tract that you see blowing down the street. It's for you that Jesus came. Man, what a blessing. He came into this world for me, man. That's a personal thing. Personal thing. Verse number 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. How do I know I'm going to heaven? It's nothing to do with how good I am or anything I've done. I know because my faith is in God. How do I know I've got eternal life? I'll live forever with God in heaven. How do I know that? Because my hope is in God. Well, people say, I just think you got to hang on. No, I don't have any hope in my hanging on. Well, I just think you got to keep yourself. I don't have any hope in me keeping myself. Well, I just think you got to do something once you're saved if you want to keep yourself saved. I don't have faith in me, you see. Listen, God sent His Son, His beloved Son, His only begotten Son, to die for me. If God raised Him from the dead for me, if God had His Son shed His blood to wash my sins away, I'll put my hope right there. I'll put my faith right there, and I'll keep it there. That's where it's safe. My faith and my hope is in God. Not in Bob. All right. Verse 22. Seeing. Do you see that? Do you see that Jesus saves? Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So you notice, if you've been here for a while, we've gone right back to the theme of 1 Peter chapter 1. You see, what we saw last week with that redeemed with His blood, that's just a little side trip that Peter made there. He's just taking you around, showing you how good God is, showing you how much God loves you, showing you how great God's been, even though, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm unworthy, I can't save myself, I can't keep myself, but God, and oh, hallelujah, and God says, all right, you see that, I loved you. All right, now you love them. And so he brings us right back to what we've been talking about. And that hallelujah, glory to God, he loved me, isn't that great? And the Lord says, yeah, it sure is. Now you do it. Now you do it. You see what I did for you. Now you do it for others. He brings us right back to the theme of the book. And isn't it amazing how we can rejoice and hallelujah and that God loves us. It's a great thing, but oh no, the hard part, you've got to love others. It's easy to say, hard to do. We start sinking down in our seat, looking at our feet, you know, to see if our shoes are untied, all that kind of stuff, man. We ought to get just as excited about living God's life as we do about having received God's life. You see, that's something there. How it's amazing how self-serving we are. We say, glory to God, God saved me, He sent His Son for me. Oh yeah, His blood was shed for me, and now I get to love you. Well, yeah, you know, that's something entirely different. Really, this is some passage, and it's the same passage that we've been reading. It's the same chapter, same book, same Bible. So why does that have to be entirely different? Let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, as we study this portion of Scripture, as You instruct us on the importance and the necessity of loving the brethren, we pray, Lord, that You would help us with this, because we have failed in this so many times, and we'll fail again, Lord. Help us, Lord, to learn to keep our eyes on You and what You've done for us and how great You are, and on Your love for us, and that we may receive the abuse, any kind of abuse that may come our way from the brethren, and still love them, still be able to love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's look at some Scripture now. Get the Gospel of John in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 10, and then we'll go to John 2, and then Romans 8. Just going to look at a few scriptures here to start off with. John 10 first, and then John 2, and then Romans chapter 8. And then we'll go back to 1 Peter. I want to show you not only a proof for the Trinity, one of many you'll find in the Scriptures, but I want to show you that each member of the Trinity was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, the first one is John 10 and verse number 17. And starting there, Jesus Christ is speaking. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, watch, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This is Jesus speaking. He said, I can lay down my life, and having done that 3 days and three nights later, I can take my life up again. Okay, so that's the Son. That's the Son in the Trinity. And then watch what He says now in John chapter 2. It's another place where He says similar words. John 2:19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. So again, Jesus said, go ahead, destroy this body, and I will raise it up. Okay, so again, there's the Son. I have power to raise it up. All right, look at Romans chapter 8. And here, the context, even in the context, it's the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. And verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, means to make it alive, quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So there you have the Holy Spirit raising Jesus from the dead, who is also going to be active in raising your body from the dead in resurrection. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, here God the Father is in view. Now, you understand the Trinity. This is not three gods, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. This is God just revealing Himself in these members of the Trinity, in these persons. But still God, the same God. Verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now notice, not only are all three persons of the Trinity involved or said to be responsible for raising Jesus from the dead, but notice that in each case there's a voluntary offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He willingly laid down His life in death. Then, whether He raised Himself up, whether the Spirit, the Holy Spirit raised Him up, or the Father in heaven raised Him up, in any case, He was raised up to walk and live and enjoy resurrection life. Okay, so here's what we do. This is what we do. We say, praise God, Jesus Christ saved me. And because I've been saved and born again, one day He's going to raise me up and take me to heaven. But you missed something there. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and then spent time on this earth ministering to others. And then He ascended up to be seated at the right hand of His Father in heaven. He enjoyed resurrection life on this earth prior to His taking up residence in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Go back and read Romans 6, 7, 8. Go back and read the book of John. As we're reading through 1 Peter, in every one of these cases, Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins, and He rose from the dead not to take you to heaven, but to give you His life in this body, on this earth, before you go to heaven. And before you go to before I go to heaven, I have the opportunity to live as Jesus Christ would live if He were here. Now, what we've got in 1 Peter is not, it's not, praise God you're redeemed, verse 18, praise God you're redeemed by blood, verse 19, so now you get to go to heaven. That's not the passage. That's not the entirety of the passage. That's not the context. we have, praise God you're redeemed, verse 18. Praise God you're redeemed by blood, verse 19. So you can stay here and love the brethren. That's the context of 1 Peter. The Lord has not saved me to take me to heaven. If he had, I would be there right now, because it's a done deal. He's saved me to make me like Jesus Christ. That's why I'm saved. Now, I'll show you something else. The Bible says in verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. There, I just want you to notice, my faith is in God. My hope is in God. But that faith and hope is in God by way of Jesus Christ. By way of Jesus Christ, my faith and my hope is placed in God. I'll show you something. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 27, here Jesus is speaking. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, we don't believe because of any super knowledge that we have inherently. But look what he says. He says, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, you've never seen God, but he has been revealed to you. You've never shaken God's hand, but he's been revealed to you. You've never come face to face with God, but Jesus Christ has made him known to you. I have faith in God, the unknown, invisible God, by means of Jesus Christ. Okay? He came to this earth. He was manifested in due time for us. Before the foundation of the world, there was a plan, but in due time, the Son of God came and made the Father known. Well, listen, if no man has the Father in heaven revealed to him, but by the Son, meaning if only Jesus Christ can reveal God the Father to you, and the Son has gone to heaven, I mean, he's not down here personally revealing God the Father to us today, is he? No, he's gone to heaven to sit down at the right hand of the Father. Well, then you tell me how anybody ever receives revelation of God the Father today. 1 Peter chapter 1, he's in you. He's in you if you're saved. And it's only by means of the testimony of those in whom Jesus Christ resides on this earth that anyone has the Father revealed to them. And it's been that way since the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, one time in a super ordinary, extraordinary, never to be repeated incident, one time he showed himself to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. That's it. He's not doing that today. That's not how I got saved, you see. That's not how I learned about Jesus Christ and God the Father. Just that one time, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he said he was one born out of due time. He said, I got something that wasn't supposed to happen till the end of the tribulation. I was one born out of due time. I got a special revelation in a place where it didn't fit in time. But everybody else in this world, they sit in darkness without the revelation of God the Father until someone in whom Jesus Christ resides makes him known to them. The Ethiopian eunuch riding down the road, reading the Bible in his chariot. Acts chapter 8, Philip had to go join himself to that chariot, meet up with that man. Cornelius is sitting in his house praying to God. Peter had to go to his house and make known to him the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Paul had to go to Rome and tell people about the Lord. The apostles had to go here, they had to go there. We have to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because Jesus Christ reveals the Father. The Father is only revealed by and through the Lord Jesus. And Jesus Christ lives on earth today in His church. Body of Christ and nowhere else. He's not appearing in the sky to individuals. He's not showing himself on the wall in some bright lights at night. No, that kind of stuff is not happening. That's hocus pocus, superstition, charismatic, drug addiction, all that kind of stuff. Something else, but that's not Jesus Christ. No, He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and the Bible says He's not getting up. He's not getting up till He gets on a white horse and comes down here to take over the world. So how is God made known to man? Only through the preaching of those in whom the Lord Jesus Christ resides. That's you. That's me. So, all right, so what's that got to do with anything? Are you redeemed? Are you redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb without spot? Has Christ come to live in you? Well, hallelujah. But that wasn't so that you could go to heaven. It was so you could go next door. It wasn't so you could go to the New Jerusalem. It was so you could go to work with a new life and a new testimony. That's what it's for. Jesus Christ is already in heaven. He came down here to reach you. So I'm just saying, it's not about heaven. That's not, the only thing. It's about revealing the Father. Let me show you another one. Go back to 1 Peter. You know, isn't it the truth? We want to get the goods, right? We want to get the goods, but we're reluctant to pass them on, aren't we? We sure are. 1 Peter, I'm redeemed from sin by Jesus Christ. But for what? For what? Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto, here's the end that's in view then, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned. That means you're not faking that love. You meet people all the time who say that they're Christian, they're going to heaven, but that, you know, well, I'm just against going to church because of all the hypocrites, or because somebody did something that I didn't like one time, or, you know, whatever it is. There's lots of excuses like that. But, hey, a salvation that will not get you to church is one that denies God's purpose in saving you. And it frustrates the grace of God. It's a blatant act of rebellion against the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because the Lord didn't save you to take you to heaven. He didn't purify you so you could walk gold streets. He didn't redeem you and cleanse you so you could move into your mansion up there. He did all that so that you could genuinely and sincerely love the brethren. So there's no such thing as an isolationist Christian. You may be saved, you may be isolated, but Jesus Christ came to this earth and he didn't live in isolation. He didn't do it. Well, you know, I can just be closer to God all by myself. That's a lie. That is not the truth, because the God you claim to be close to told you to quit hanging out by yourself and to get over there to the church and love the brethren. Well, I just can't. No. What you mean is you're in the flesh and you refuse. Because God said he redeemed you so that you could. He raised you up so you could. He dwells within you so you could. If you wanted to, if you just surrender to him. Now I know as well as anybody that the brethren are not altogether lovely. I know as well as anybody they've got all kinds of problems. How do I know? Because the other brethren are always telling me about it. I mean, man, if somebody ever came to me or called me on the phone and said, I want to tell you about my problems, I'd probably have a heart attack. You mean you don't want to talk about what somebody else did? They always want to tell you about the other guy, you know. He's got all these problems, you know. We just really need to pray for that guy. Well, if that's the truth, what are you coming and telling me about it for? Why don't you really pray about it? Well, that's what you said we need to do. Why didn't you just do it? Brethren are hard to love sometimes. That's why you had to be redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ before you could do that, before it would even be possible. The brethren are hard to get along with. That's why you had to be raised up with Jesus Christ before you could accomplish that. Well, you know, I used to go to church, but then somebody said... And I used to go to church, but then somebody looked at me cross-eyed. And I used to go to church, but then somebody sat in my place. And, you know, I used to go to church, but then, boy, wouldn't it be something if that rapture took place and you got left behind? You're scratching your head figuring, well, I don't get it. I love the Lord. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Hey, I should have gone with everybody else. What if? This is just a what if. This is just a what if. What if the Lord said, yeah, I used to love you, but then you crossed me one time. I used to love you, but then you disobeyed me. I used to love you, but then you said that about me. You say, well, God, come on, Brother Bob. God would never do something like that. Praise God, he loves me forever. He's in you. Yeah, he's in you. He's the one that's supposed to be controlling our lives. If he's in control, can't we be a little bit more like him? I'll say what I said last week. Most saved people in this day and age do only those things they could do in the flesh, even if they were not saved. And they never get around to doing the things that they can only do if God has control of their life. And one of those things is loving the brethren. And I don't mean faking it when you bump into them in a church service. I'll show you something else. It says purified. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls. Go to Exodus 29 now. Exodus, the second book in the Bible. Chapter 29. And then we'll go back to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, in chapter 13. But first, Exodus 29, and then John 13. All right, now the Lord purified me so that I could love the brethren, according to the context. Now here in Exodus 29, Aaron is being prepared for his priestly ministry. Aaron the high priest. So, and you know that all saved people, if you've been studying the Bible any length of time, you know that all saved people are a kingdom of priests, right? We're the priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about that, the priesthood of believers. The Bible says in Exodus 29 verse 4, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. This is something that only happened one time. It never happened again. One time, never happened again. And yet, in that tabernacle, there was a laver, and it had water in it. And you know why? Because think about their job. Think about their ministry. Those guys, they're cutting meat all day long, slaughtering animals. They're throwing the entrails over here, throwing the meat on the fire, burning it up, throwing the scraps over there. Those guys, all day long, they're handling those animal sacrifices. And hey, by the end of the day, you know what they did? They wanted to get clean. They wanted to wash up. Why? Well, listen, they were washed one time, and that made them priests. But they had to wash every single day because of what came upon them as they ministered in the priest's office. But they never again had to have that washing to get them into the priesthood. All right, now look in the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, verse number 4. John 13:4. He riseth from supper. This is Jesus. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wash and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, now watch this, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. All right, so think about this. When you trust Christ as your Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm washed. The washing of water by the Word, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, we'll look at later. I'm clean. One time, it never has to be repeated. I'm in the priesthood. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have to continually wash your hands and your feet. Why? Because your contact with the brethren will cause you to lose your love for the brethren if you don't keep yourself clean. If you take what the brethren do to you, if you take that home and stew on it, you just can't get it off your mind. If you do that, your life is going to get dirty. And it's not because of what the brethren did. It's because you didn't go home and wash yourself in the water of the Word of God. That's what he's saying. Look, that's what Jesus was saying to the disciples. Look, I'm clean. One time I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. He cleansed me. I'm free of all my sins. I'm washed. And that only had to happen one time. I'm going to heaven. But how do I stay clean? I got to stay in this Word. Now, look at John chapter 15. We'll look at John 15, then John 17, and then Ephesians 5. John 15, John 17, and then Ephesians. I'll tell you something that's true in my life. It's true in your life. It's true in the life of everybody that's saved, everybody that's received the Lord Jesus Christ. When you least feel like going to church, you need most to get yourself to church. Man, I don't need to be here when I feel like being here. When I feel like being here, I'm okay. It's when I don't feel like being here, I need to get here. Why? Because something's wrong. And it has nothing to do with the air conditioning or the chairs or the lighting. Praise the Lord, we got a new light. Did you notice that? Right over my head there. It's going to be nice. Thank you, Brother James. But it's not because of those things. Those things, you know, don't cause that problem. It's because, you know, it's not because something's wrong. It has to do with my heart relation to the brethren. When people leave the church, they might tell you that it had nothing to do with you. Oh, it's not because of you, brother. It had nothing to do with you, sister. But they're lying. They didn't leave because the hymnals aren't the latest and the greatest. They didn't leave because the carpet's getting old and ratty. They didn't leave because our guest Bibles are red and they only like black Bibles. They left because they fell out of love with the brethren that meet together in this place. That's why they left. Now listen, if I quit serving God, it won't be because God has done me wrong, because He won't. It'll be because some of God's people did me wrong, and I didn't stay right with God in the wake of whatever happened. It's true. Hey, you get around, you go out around town, you try to talk to all of the used tos, people used to be in church. You get in a conversation with them, and when they finally get around to telling you what happened, it'll be somebody said or somebody did, and it might be you that did it to them. Let me ask you this. Have any of you done anything to God this week that probably hurt his feelings or disappointed him in some way? I have. I imagine I will this week too. Now watch this thing. John 15. You say, boy, that preacher, who is he preaching to? Is he talking about me? No, I'm talking about me. Anybody else want to get in line? It's me, I know, it's me. I tell you, there's times when somebody's talking about something that they're excited about, how the Lord's just done something wonderful in their life, and they want to tell me about it, you know, because I got something else on my mind, or a whole bunch of things on my mind, if I tried, I couldn't get a blessing out of that thing. And it wasn't anybody's fault but my own. It was my fault. And I'll be honest, I get here sometimes, especially on Monday nights, worn out from a hard day's work. And I'm thinking, Lord, I got to get up there and preach about my wonderful Savior. And I don't want to be here tonight. Just being honest with you, it's the truth. Telling you the truth. I'm no spiritual giant, man. Stick around, you'll find out. If you don't want to stick around, just ask one of the brethren. I'm sure they'll tell you. But, man, it doesn't take much to get me in the flesh. How about you? Just ask my wife about our 10-minute ride to the church house. I keep saying, no bad thoughts. But it's hard. It's hard not to have bad thoughts when you're driving in Kuwait. And we're having a great time in church this morning, and the Lord's blessing, so we're going to be feeling pretty good by the time we're ready to go home. Pretty spiritual, but hey, we got to get from here to our house. And if I don't keep my mind stayed on what God is showing us here, between here and Egala, where I live, me is going to show up again and mess everything up. And of course, he never goes far. It's always close. All right, watch this here. John 15, verse 3. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Clean through the word. John 17, verse 17. I just want to show you these real quick. How do you get clean when you get those bad thoughts and get yourself dirty again? John 17, 17. The Lord Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You get far from God, you want to draw nigh to God again, you need to get sanctified. How you do it? You get in the truth, the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Notice, washing by the word, sanctified by the truth, clean through the word. How do you get clean? The word of God. How do you stay clean? The word of God. You must read God's word to stay clean. That doesn't mean only when you come to church on Friday. Now here's what we got to do. Come back to 1 Peter. I'll show you. 1 Peter chapter 1. I have got to keep my mind filled with Scripture, not filled with the deeds of my brothers and sisters. And the minute that I start getting occupied with the deeds of others, you know the downward course of humanity. You know the temptation of the flesh to exalt itself. If you get your mind stayed on others instead of the Lord, pretty soon you're going to be exalting yourself and magnifying their sins and their failures. That's the way it works. That's what happens. That's why when you start a Christian newspaper, if you're not putting articles in that paper about Jesus Christ, if you start running articles about the brethren, before long it's going to be a scandal sheet and a hate rag. Why? That is the course of the flesh. It's either exalting Jesus Christ or it's exalting self. And since self has never done anything worth exalting, to exalt self, you end up having to tear down the brethren. Makes you look better. When they look, you make them look bad, you see. That's all you can do. How am I going to puff me up? Someone says, what have you done? Well, nothing, but I haven't done as bad as that guy. That's the only thing that you can do. Or else, just glorify the Lord. Just glorify the Lord. Okay, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Verse 14, the former lusts in your ignorance. We studied these. What's he saying? We're right back on that mind thing. You used to live in ignorance. Now, hey, get your mind on this. Get your mind on this now. Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. He loves you. But, hey, you couldn't have been too great. I mean, you're so bad you couldn't even be redeemed with silver and gold. Thank God that he gave you something. He gave something to redeem me. But I must have been pretty rotten if all the silver and all the gold in the world couldn't redeem me. And yet, in the state, in the condition of needing to be redeemed, and nothing could do the job but the blood of Jesus Christ, he came and offered that blood when I didn't deserve it. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Now, think about that. Don't be ignorant. There's nobody on earth worth sacrificing. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to save us all. And so we don't love others because they're lovely. We love others because Jesus Christ so loved the world that he gave himself. We love others because Jesus Christ dwells in us. We love others because he is living his life through us. Feigned love, that fake love, can only be directed towards those who are treating you right. If you love them that love you, what thank have you? Even the Pharisees, even the sinners do the same thing. It's no great thing. An unsaved sinner can love people that love them. So the fact that we can only get along with people that treat us right and agree with us on everything, that shows that we're no different from a lost person in the way we respond, the way we treat people. But Jesus said, I'll tell you what, how about love your enemies? How about pray for them that despitefully use you? That's where it gets a little rough. Who can do that? Only God. But he's in you if you're saved. All right, look at verse 22. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto. So look where the truth brings you. Look where obedience brings you. Look where the Holy Spirit brings you. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love. See that ye love. God said, see to it. Get it done. See to it. Man, I mean, there's things you see to. Things that you know they got to be done. When that car starts breaking down, we see to it that it gets fixed. We want transportation. It's important. When that body starts aching and paining and grunting and groaning, doing things it's not supposed to do, what do? We go to the doctor. We see to it. Find out what's the matter. Do whatever it takes to get well. In your house, the faucet starts leaking. The plumbing gets messed up. Water's dripping down the walls. To the best of our ability, we see to it that house gets fixed. Why? Because all those things are important to us. And you know what the Lord said? See to it. Don't wait for something miraculous to happen. You see to it that you love the brethren. It's really a big responsibility, isn't it? How do I do it? The only way, I just got to go back to that precious blood of Christ. I got to keep that gospel before me at all times. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Keep that on your heart. Keep that on your mind. It's all I know to do is keep going back, washing those hands again in that word. Just keep going back, washing those feet again in that word. Oh, I'm washed. I'm going to heaven. I'm clean every whit, the Lord said, but I get a little dirty as I shake hands with my brethren, my brothers and sisters. I get a little messed up as I walk through life with my brothers and sisters. So I've got to get my mind back on that gospel truth. Never get far from it. See to it that ye love one another. One another. You know what people do? They say, I love the church. Oh, I love God's church. I love the people of God. The Lord didn't ask you to love the thing that's going to get raptured, called his body. He narrowed that thing down. He made it ultra personal. One another. One another. He didn't say, see that you love the church. He didn't say, see that you love the body of Christ. Because we could duck under that. And we could say, oh yeah, man. Well, most of those people down there are great people. I'll tell you, I get along with almost everybody down there at the church. But that's not what the Lord said. He said, see that ye love one another. That's every individual who claims the name of Jesus Christ and says that they are washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't do that, some part of your life is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus Christ, who lives in me, God in heaven, who is my Father, the Holy Spirit, who gave me life, loves every saved member of the body of Christ individually. Is anybody here a finished product this morning? Anybody? Can anybody stand up and say, bless God, I'm ready. I'm finished. God's done with me. I got a long way to go myself. How about you? love one another with a pure heart. With a pure heart. That's usually what does it. You know why it's hard to have unfeigned, straight in the eye, no blushing, no hanging the head, love relationship with some of the brethren? Because you heard a wind of rumor that they might have heard what you said about them. Really? You know why it's easier for us to get closer to some Christians than to others? Because there are some people that if they knew what we said about them and what we thought about them, it'd be pretty rough. It'd be pretty rough. If I keep my heart pure, my heart pure, whatever I perceive as being impurity or imperfection on your part, whatever I see in you that I might consider to be sinful, that's not going to ruin our relationship. But when my heart goes bad, then I begin to magnify what I perceive as being bad in your life. And that's what kills the relationship. Isn't that the truth? If my heart's pure, if my heart is wholly given over to Jesus Christ, I love all the brethren. But boy, when I start centering in on myself and how I've been treated and how I'm not appreciated, and how I don't get this opportunity, when I get zeroed in on me, before long, the brethren start looking rotten. Why? Because I'm looking at them with my eyes now and not the Lord's eyes. I'm looking at them now out of a bad heart and not of a pure heart. Think about this. You've seen it. You know why a woman can love a man that you despise and you don't understand? You know how she could love him? Because her heart is given to him. You might say, boy, that fella, he does this, he does that, he does this, he does that. I don't know why can't she see that? Because she's in love with him. It's the truth. Parents, you look at someone else's kids, you say, boy, those kids, undisciplined little brat. Boy, if those were my kids, I'd take them out, I'd string them up by the neck. No, you wouldn't. Because somebody else is saying that about your kids, and you're not taking your kids out and stringing them up by the neck. Why? Because you love them. You love them. And you know, it's the truth. We cut people a break that we love. We're more tolerant with them. We give people that we love the benefit of the doubt. Charity believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity says, hey, he may be a stinker, but he's better today than he was yesterday, and he's going to be better tomorrow. If my heart is pure, your life improves. Really. The brethren are a whole lot more spiritual when I'm right with God. It's true. Then the Bible says, with a pure heart, fervently. Fervently. Everybody's made different. I know that. But I don't understand people that don't get fervent about, it seems like, anything. You say, well, what's fervent? Enthusiastic. Passionate. Fanatical, even. Are you fanatical about loving the brethren? Are you a fan of the brethren? I bet you've been fervent about other things that you devote your time to. Guys, I know you do this with sports. Guys will be playing a favorite sport, giving it all they've got. Nothing seems more important to them at that time than just winning that game. Winning that game. They're fervent about winning. And oh boy, watch out if they lose. Watch out, stay away, keep your distance, because it was so important for them to win that it's going to take a while for them to get over the loss. It's best just to keep your distance. Why? Because they were fervent about it. It was the most important thing in the world to them at that time. It was so important that they said, I'm going to give it all I've got, do or die. Listen, I want to do everything fervently. I want to give it everything that I've got. I don't want to be neutral. I don't want to coast. I don't want to drift down the stream. I want to paddle down the stream. If you're going to do something, give it all you got. You know what that Bible said? You ought to put everything you've got into loving the brethren. You ought to labor. You ought to energize. You ought to devote yourself. You ought to put every ounce of your being into loving the brethren. We don't. If somebody happens to like us, we like them. If somebody happens to treat us right, we treat them right. But there's very little effort put into establishing and building close personal relationships among brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'll show you one more verse and then I'll be through this morning. Titus chapter 2. I think we ought to give it all we've got. All we've got. Titus 2. Now, I'll tell you, if I know, just me personally, if I know a brother or sister is upset with me, if I know a brother or sister doesn't view our relationship the same as it was before, man, I lose sleep over it. I really do. I can't eat. It kills me, man. It just kills me that, you know, I mean, because I'm fervent about this, serving the Lord. I left the world behind. I don't know anybody out there in the world anymore. I don't have any friends out there anymore. I don't even have any relationships out there anymore. I left it behind. All I've got left in this world is my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, man, I hate when something comes between us. I mean, I know I've seen preachers, they say, bless God, there's the door. If you don't like it, don't let the door hit you on the way out. Not me, man. Not me. I carry in my mind a picture of every single person that was once a part of this congregation who's not here anymore. They're not with me. They're not out of sight, out of mind. Not with me. I think about them all the time. You say, why? Because I can't get them off of my heart. I can't forget them. So we ought to be fervent about that thing. We need to be fervent. Titus 2, watch this, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, now watch this, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, and notice there's no period there, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He did not redeem us so we could go to heaven. He redeemed us so that we could live a clean life, a pure life, a good life, a zealous life, a life of love for others. That's why he redeemed us. See to it, the Bible says. See to it that ye love. Look how personal that is. One another with a pure heart, fervently. Let me end with an old illustration. And if you've been a Christian, sometimes even just 6 months, you've probably heard this illustration before, at least one time. If you get around a hot, raging fire, I like doing that. I go camping up in the mountains of Colorado, and I like to sit there and put a fresh piece of wood on a fire and watch that thing burn. But you look in there in that fire, you see it actually looks like it's breathing, it's pulsating. It'll just be so hot, it's breathing in the, on the inside, and you start. You can see those coals of wood down in the bottom of that fire. And they're actually changing colors. They're yellow and they're white and then they're red. Man, that thing is just hot. It's so hot you can't get near that thing. But if you take something like a shovel and you reach in there with that shovel and turn your face away, you know, because it's so hot, you pull out just one of those coals out of the middle of that hot fire. Man, that coal and sitting in your shovel, it'll be red hot and pulsating with heat. Maybe you've done that before. You know what I'm talking about. It's glowing with heat. You take it over, put it down over there by itself now. And it won't be long before you can go over there, pick that thing up, and just put it in your pocket. I wouldn't do that. It's dirty, but it won't be hot anymore. See, you say, why? Well, because it was getting heat. It was getting warmth and light from all of those other coals that made up that fire. It couldn't stay hot by itself. It couldn't stay fervent all alone. And a Christian cannot stay fervent if he's all alone. You need to fervently love the brethren, or you're not going to zealously live for the Lord. It's just not going to happen. It's the body of Christ, members fitly framed together. The church is a building. Every living stone cut out and put in that building where God wanted to put it. There are no independents in the body of Christ. We need to love one another. If we're not right with each other, we're not right with God. It just can't be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us this lesson. We know this is a difficult part of the Christian life, difficult to live it, Lord. Thank you for showing us how we can do it. You're in us. You've given us your word. We can be cleansed every single day as we look into your word. It helps us to keep our thoughts and our heart upon you, Lord, so that we can love the brethren. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to this now and to take it seriously and to strive to be more fervent in our love for the brethren, that you may be exalted, that you may be pleased with us here, and that you may be able to use us more effectively in the ministry in this community. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go.